Please turn in your Bibles to the first chapter of the book of Proverbs. We continue our series in this book of biblical wisdom. We're at verse 20 and we'll be reading to the end of chapter 1. You can find this on page 726 in the Pew Bible. And I'll be reading out of the New King James Version. Last week we saw the temptation to listen to, as the passage describes, sinners who would be calling us, enticing us to follow on their path. And today we hear another voice calling out for us to listen. So let's give attention now to God's Word. Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. She cries out in the chief concourses. At the openings of the gates in the city, she speaks her words. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called, and you refused. I've stretched out my hand, and no one regarded. Because you disdained all my counsel, and would have none of my rebuke. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind. When distress and anguish come upon you. Then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel and despised my every rebuke. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. That ends the reading of God's Word. May God bless His Word to His people this morning. 130 years ago, at the end of May, what was at the time the greatest disaster in our nation's history occurred when, after a period of about 24 to 48 hours of intense rain, dumped something like 10 inches of rain on Pennsylvania, a large reservoir that had been made into an exclusive club for the wealthy people from Pittsburgh and had a dam that was holding the water from rushing downstream failed. And a wall of water 60 feet high carrying dirt and rocks and trees and barbed wire fences and houses and everything else it could grab went 14 miles down river and virtually obliterated the city of Johnstown, Pennsylvania. 2,200 people died in that tragedy. And they knew that the dam was faulty. The dam had been shaved down so it was lower to allow for people to drive across it more easily. They put some screens in it to try to help their fish, and they were stocking the lake to fish, and the screens were capturing a lot of debris. The dam had sprung some leaks from time to time, so they knew there was a problem, and yet nothing was ever done about it. And the people continued to live as if there was no problem, no anxiety, in sort of a false security, what we would call complacency. And in a moment, when the dam ruptured and sent this enormous amount of water barreling downstream, the results were catastrophic. And those people who thought they were secure, who were complacent about their situation, found out their true situation was catastrophically bad. And there's a difference between being truly secure and being having a false sense of security, or what we would call being complacent. And perhaps even in your own life, you've experienced this. Certainly many people confuse these two things. And you may have been here last week when we read about the enticement of sinners calling you to follow them in their desire to shed innocent blood. And you say to yourself, well, I'm not like that. I'm not following a bad crowd. You kids, I'm not in a gang, right? I don't really lie waiting for innocent blood. I don't even sit around and criticize people, right? This doesn't describe me. I'm fine. I'm completely fine. And a lot of times this feeling is actually complacency on our part, being satisfied with where we are. And it gives us a false sense of security. And there's something very bad that's about to happen to us. Last week we heard what happens if we listen to the wrong voices. Today we're learning what happens when we fail to respond to the right voice. And so that's what the passage shows us. It shows us that we're not secure, that we're heading toward disaster if we don't listen to the wisdom of God. And so the main thing I'd like us to see as we look at this passage this morning is that wisdom offers herself to the complacent. Wisdom offers herself to the complacent. If we then respond to wisdom, we can find true security. But wisdom requires a response. And you children, if you want to draw a picture, you might draw a picture. Philip read from the passage earlier at the beginning of the service of a house built on a rock and a house built on the sand. And then listen and hear what happens to these two houses and what you need to put there in your picture. There's an outline in your bulletin if you'd like to follow along. The first thing I'd like us to see is that wisdom personified offers herself to you. In verse 20, we're introduced to what one commentator calls the most important person, the most important character in the book of Proverbs. It's woman wisdom. Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. This is a woman who's preaching out in public, calling people to listen to her. And here Solomon's using a rhetorical device where he personifies wisdom as a human being. So children, that's a big word. Personifies means you take something that's not human and you give it human characteristics to help us understand it better. Now I'll date myself a little bit and tell you, I remember the Schoolhouse Rock videos when I was growing up. And how did they get me to understand the process whereby a bill is written in the Congress, and then it goes to the Senate, and then it goes to the President, and eventually becomes a law, right? Well, they put a piece of paper with legs and with hands and with eyes and a mouth, and he could sing. And he sang this great song, didn't he? I'm just a bill, I'm only a bill, and I'm sitting here on Capitol Hill. And I remember that, right, 45 years later, because of personification. And that's what Solomon's doing here. He's describing wisdom, the wisdom of God, the wisdom that's captured in the book of Proverbs, as a person. And now, this has caused no small amount of angst among some people. Wisdom's a woman. What does that mean? What is that underlying message of that? Let me tell you what I think the explanation is. In the Hebrew language, just as in, not in English, but in the Spanish and other language, nouns have, they're either masculine or feminine, most of them. Some can be either. And the word wisdom is a feminine noun. Right? So you're taking the word for wisdom, a feminine noun, and making it into a person. What's interesting is that folly is also a feminine noun. So in case anyone's getting a big head here, right? And we see in the book Madam Folly as an alternative to Woman Wisdom, right? And these are two characters that are going to be speaking to us. And so we see here in the first few verses that this woman, Wisdom, is crying out. She raises her voice in the open square. So she goes to the marketplace where the people are. She cries out in the chief concourses. Some of your translations would have at the head of the busy streets. So here the idea is she's going to the busy intersections and she's calling out there at the openings of the gates of the city. So where people are coming in and out and where the elders are gathered to do the city business. So she's crying out loudly, publicly, comprehensively, right? She's trying to reach everybody. This is the message of wisdom going out broadly, that all could hear it, that all could respond to it. And she says specifically in verse 22, how long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? And we were introduced to this word 2 weeks ago, right? This is the word that sometimes translated naive. So it doesn't mean a person's evil. It means a person is unlearned, hasn't closed on biblical wisdom yet, and is sort of open. And notice here that he says, he's really addressing the simple person, the undecided person, and says to them, scorners delight in their scorning and fools hate knowledge. And I think the idea here is that this is the road you're on, simple person, the road where you become a scorner who actually delights in your scorning, your scoffing, and we sing about that in the Psalms, or you're on your way to becoming a fool that hates knowledge. And that's not the way you want to go. At this point, you're just a fool, you're just simple, you're naive, and you seem satisfied to being naive. And that's not a good place to be. So wisdom calls to the simple and tells them, you cannot be content to remain simple. How long will you love simplicity? Back in the 2016 presidential campaign, in the lead up to that, in 2015, Bernie Sanders went to Liberty University. Interesting. I mean, they know they're going to disagree on a lot of things, and what I read about it said it was fairly respectful. But before Bernie Sanders came up to speak, the students at Liberty University sang the Apostles' Creed, a song based on the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son. Right? And the whole thing. And he stood up and said, I believe in abortion and gay marriage. That was the first thing he said. A scorner delighting in his scorning. You profess your love for God, the transcendent triune God, and I profess that my love for these political positions that violate God's word. And what the call here of wisdom is, if you are satisfied and happy as a simple person in the way it's defined here, this is the road that you're on toward becoming a scoffer or a fool. Verse 23 is the invitation, though. Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Here's a call. Turn. Turn away from the direction you're going when you hear me rebuke you. Turn toward me. And what's the promise there? This is taking personification pretty far, isn't it? Because now spirit's not only a person. She's a person who has a spirit who can pour that spirit out. But using the biblical language, what wisdom is actually promising is a relationship, right? Her presence with you. When she says this, turn to me and I will pour my spirit out upon you. And then she says, and make my words known to you. The idea is that she will make her presence with you. She will dwell with you. You will have fellowship with her and you will know her words and what she teaches. And this is one of the reasons why wisdom is being described here as a person. Right? It's something you have a relationship with. You think of a great chef. Right? A great chef is not a person who reads recipes. A great chef is a person who understands first principles, who knows how to take the raw ingredients and create something new, create something beautiful. You're not a great chef because you follow somebody else's recipe. You're a great chef when you understand at a level where you create something new. And this is what wisdom is offering to you. Come to me. Listen to me. Know me. And I will come and dwell with you in such a way that's transformative. where wisdom becomes not following some recipe somewhere, but internalizing the truth of God in such a way that you can make something beautiful out of your life, living according to the true nature of things. This is what wisdom is doing. This is why she holds out her hands to you. Come to me, and you will have great blessing. And that's the call for you. Wisdom calls to you, offering herself to you. And secondly, we see here in this text that complacency with regard to wisdom's call will kill you. Complacency with regard to this offer from wisdom will kill you. So you see in verse 24, although she's made this call, I've called and you refused. They've ignored her. And it's not so much here that they've actively fought against her, they've tried to silence her, or they've fought, you know, they've rejected her. It's just that they walked away. They don't listen. They just walk away. And she says, because, in verse 25, you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke, I also will laugh at your calamity. So one thing you see there, she's saying calamity is inevitable. If you walk away from me, if you won't listen to me, calamity is inevitable. And in fact, it describes the simple person refusing wisdom as going from someone in verse 25 who disdains her counsel to someone who will be overcome with terror. In the second part of verse 26, I will mock when your terror comes. And verse 27 says, when your terror comes like a storm. And the word there is like for a hurricane or a tornado. A great storm is going to come upon you if you don't listen to her. This is what we were talking about in Johnstown earlier in the service. The people in the town, I mean, of course, there was a lot of rain, so they were trying to deal with some rain. But they had no idea what was barreling toward them. I think the whole wall, and they said it looked like a hillside that was just turning over and moving. The whole wall was traveling at about 40 miles an hour as it came down and gained steam and picked up more and more debris. And they had no warning. They did not know until it landed in their town and just leveled almost everything. And this is exactly the imagery that wisdom is using here. Ignore me. And this is what is going to happen in your life. This is what's going to happen. He summarizes it in verse 32 this way. For the turning away of the simple, right? We turn away from wisdom, will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. This is what is waiting. This destruction. And so what is this? How does this actually look? It doesn't actually look, does it, like a wall of rocks and water coming at us? No. It takes all kinds of different forms. I had a first cousin, graduated from high school. He and his friends went out partying, drove their car too fast. The car flew off the road and into a tree. And my 18-year-old cousin had a full ride to Wabash, was dead at age 18. That's what it looks like sometimes. Sometimes it looks like an unwanted pregnancy, unplanned pregnancy. Sometimes it looks like drug abuse. Maybe it looks like financial ruin. Maybe it looks like divorce. Maybe it looks like what happens when you finally get that thing you've always dreamed about all your life and you realize it isn't really the answer that you were hoping it would be. When you get to the point in your life where your dreams about the future finally die. It happens in all kinds of ways. But one thing is consistent. If we don't listen to wisdom, we will end up there eventually. This is what Jesus said in Matthew 7, verses 26 and 27. Everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was the fall. Children, what happens to the house on the sand? The floods and the rain will come, but the house on the sand will fall. If you're complacent about wisdom's offer, you will suffer for it. Thirdly, the text tells us that we need to respond to wisdom before it's too late. How should we deal with wisdom? If ignoring wisdom is fatal, then we must not ignore her. Verse 24, how long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? Right? You have to admit that you're not as wise as you should be. That's a starting point. I'm not where I should be in terms of wisdom, and I'm not satisfied with that. That's a starting point. That's the opposite of being complacent, which is being satisfied with where you are, wherever it is. And this is what she's saying. We need to admit that we're not where we'd like to be, and we're dissatisfied with where we are. And then, in 23, we've already looked at it, we have to turn. We have to turn toward wisdom, embrace wisdom, and respond. There has to be a conscious decision to make your life a pursuit of wisdom. You're actually pursuing this as a conscious decision. And this is where so many times we're confused by the fact that failing to act is an action. Doing nothing is actually making a decision. It's something. And if your decision is just simply, I'll wait for later, there's no reason to do this now, that is in itself a decision. Now, in verses 22 to 27, wisdom addresses those who reject her in the second person. Right? When it talked about this terror that's going to come upon you. But in verse 28 now, through verse 31, she shifts over to the third person. Then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, and they will not find me. And she pretty much repeats the whole speech that she gave, the appeal that she gave. She now repeats it again and is sort of analyzing it. And one commentator says, we go to the third person because as we approach judgment, the distance gets a little farther. I don't know if that's true or not. But she's sort of analyzing the speech that she's given already. In verse 26, she says, I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. And I think that's somewhat disturbing to us. You know, is wisdom some kind of sadist here? But the idea isn't that she enjoys suffering. It's that she enjoys what is righteous and what is good. Commentator Bruce Waltke says, wisdom does not laugh at disaster, but at the triumph of what is right over what is wrong. Truth has a hard edge, and wisdom does not dull it. And the point of all this is there is a time coming when it will be too late. It'll be too late for you. It'll be too late for me. It'll be too late for every person who's heard the call of wisdom. And we need to respond, consciously, actively respond to this invitation before it's too late. Now, there was part of the story I left out of when we were talking about the Johnstown flood. Because the people up at the reservoir could see what was happening. And they were trying as hard as they could to let some of the water off, to bolster the dam. But when they saw what was happening, they went to the telegraph office and they sent telegraphs two different times down to the people in Johnstown to warn them. And the people on the receiving end of the telegraph said, they've said this was going to happen before. And they didn't pass on the warning. And it was a full hour, almost, from the time the dam breached till that wall of rock and mud reached that city and killed 2,200 people. But nobody did anything for that whole hour. And how many lives would have been saved if people had gotten the message and listened to it? And this is what wisdom is telling us. You've heard. You can't say you haven't heard the warning. You have heard the warning. And for you and for me, there's going to be a time where it's too late, right? When you look up and hear the rocks coming down and see the wall of water, it's too late. It's too late at that point. You have to respond and turn toward wisdom while you can, before it's too late. But fourthly, we see here the hope of this passage, because we're reminded that God's ultimate wisdom was rejected so that you and I don't have to be. So this is the first of three addresses from Woman Wisdom. And so as we see the other addresses, remember I told you there's 10 speeches by the Father, and then there, and interspersed with that, we have three addresses by Wisdom. And as we move through the book, those get longer, and we actually learn a little bit more. We see a little more clearly what wisdom is like. Here we're just being introduced to wisdom. But I think it's important to say to you at this point that wisdom serves as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not Jesus Christ, it's a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And think about that, because Jesus is the one who came and held out his hands. Right? He said himself, I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple. Right? He came, he publicly taught his message. He didn't do anything in secret. He publicly taught, he publicly called them to himself. And after all that, they rejected him. And they've seen his miracles, and they rejected him. They refused to listen to him. They turned away from him, and ultimately sent him to a humiliating death. But because of this, there's a day coming in which all who are in Christ, who've turned to him, will be saved from judgment. But those who have not, those who have stayed simple, have loved their simplicity, have remained complacent, Jesus is going to come and there's going to be judgment. And it's going to be too late. Jesus said in John 7:34, you will seek me and not find me. There's a point coming when it's too late for you. And for those who refuse to respond to Jesus in faith, there's no remedy. There's no remedy. Matthew 7, verses 22 and 23. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. These are some of the most terrifying verses in the Bible. We could be sort of even religious-looking people, and Jesus say, I never knew you. If we haven't turned to the embodiment of Jesus, the ultimate reality of the embodiment of wisdom, which is Jesus, the ultimate reality of wisdom, which is Jesus, then this is what awaits us. And see what's, how it's described here in verse 29. So if you do not turn and you do not choose the fear of the Lord, verse 30, if you refuse his counsel and you despise his rebuke, verse 31 says, therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. Makes you think of Adam and Eve, doesn't it? Right? They turned away from God. They didn't want God to be their God. And what did they get? Exactly what they wanted. That's what the text is telling you. If you turn away from Jesus Christ, the embodiment of the wisdom of God, and you say, I don't want you, Jesus. I want a life without you. That's exactly what you're going to get. But it won't be what you want. Because everything that's good in this world, which we now have on loan from him, is a gift from Jesus Christ. And this is the call. Ray Ortlund says in his commentary, the sorrow comes from within the energy, the dark energy of your own choices. And that's to just put a fine point on the idea that if you reject God's wisdom in Jesus Christ, you will suffer the consequences and you will know that it was your own fault. Right? You'll know it was your own fault. This doesn't undermine the doctrine of election at all. But you'll know it was avoidable if you had only turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you must see the gospel in this text. When wisdom held out her arms to the lost, those arms were the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ with the nail prints in them. And those bloody hands reaching And people walk away. Walk away. If you ignore wisdom, you're walking away from the offer of salvation in Jesus Christ. Understand, Jesus allowed himself to be ignored and rejected like we see described here, so that people like you and me who are naturally complacent could be saved. Could be saved from our sin and could be brought to know the true wisdom that brings us into fellowship with God and makes us righteous in his sight through Jesus Christ. God's ultimate wisdom was rejected for you, if you're a believer, so that you would not be rejected. So finally, then, we see here the text calling us to respond to wisdom and experience true security. So verse 33 ends in an encouraging way. I realize it's heavy, right? What's being said here is heavy. Here's the offer. So many people don't accept it. This is what's going to happen to you. I mean, I think we'd like to know the truth about that, right? We'd like to know if something bad's going to happen to me, that is, in fact, what's going to happen, so we can respond appropriately. But in verse 33, we come back to the positive. Whoever listens to me, whoever, it doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are, how smart you are, how educated you are, how hard you work, whoever you are, if you listen to wisdom, if you listen to the wisdom of God in Jesus Christ, then what's the promise for you? You will dwell safely and you will be secure without fear of evil. That's not complacency. That's being at peace because you're actually safe in an eternal sense. You actually have security that allows you to relax, and as some translations say, to be at ease, because it's true security. This, children, is what Jesus meant when he said in Matthew 7, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them," right, the one who hears and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. What happens to the house on the rock? It stands because it's built on Jesus Christ, who is himself the wisdom of God. And because of that, if you have put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have true security. Jesus says it this way in John chapter 10, verses 27 to 29. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." You see what he says there? If you listen to me, if you follow me, you are going to heaven, and no one or nothing can take you away from me. That's his promise. That's the true security that keeps you even through death itself. Jesus makes this promise to all of his people, all who turn to him. So what are you to do? You're to respond. If you haven't already responded to Jesus' offer of salvation, you need to respond to that. You need to acknowledge that you're a sinner and come to him in faith. And if you have already done that, you need to continue to come to him, asking him to make you more wise, seeking the wisdom that only comes from the Lord Jesus Christ, and turning away from being complacent and satisfied with where you are in your development. World Magazine had a little article last week about Jordan Peterson. And many of you may have heard of Jordan Peterson. He's a Canadian a psychologist who's become sort of a YouTube sensation, but he actually goes and speaks a lot because he's telling people, basically, you know, to get a hold of yourself, and he addresses men, young men mostly, but to take responsibility and to straighten your life out. And it's wisdom of a sort. It's worldly wisdom. But it, you know, the stuff in there that's actually drawn from biblical principles is good. But, of course, he himself denies the existence of God. And he was being interviewed at Liberty University. And he said, someone from the crowd rushed the stage and said, Dr. Peterson, I just had to see you. I am unwell. I want to be well. I'm unwell. And they said, as they took, you know, the security kind of got a hold of this guy and took him out. This cry was like hanging in the air. I want to be well. I am unwell. I want to be well. And as the interviewers continued to ask questions, it became clear that Peterson realized he didn't have the answers for this guy. And when the interviewer asked him, what really makes you worried? He said, I'm really worried that I'm going to pay a high price for not being able to help people I said I was trying to help. And the writer in Worlds is almost as if Peterson was saying, I want to be well. I'm not well. And this is what Jesus Christ, He comes to you through this type of wisdom and He says, my hands are reaching out to you. I have the answers that you need. Turn to me and I will pour my Spirit out on you and you will know my words, not just as some things in a book, but you'll know them in your mind and in your heart and your life will be transformed. And it's not something that happens in one moment. We need to turn and continue to lean and trust in Him day by day, that He would teach us to be the people He wants us to be. But He promises to do that. He promises to do that. Wisdom offers Himself to the complacent. Turn to Him. Respond to Him. And receive the blessing of true security that's only possible through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray and we'll praise Him for that. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. It's hard for us to read some of this. It calls us up short. We confess we are simple sometimes and we love being simple. You know, don't bother us with the facts. Just let us live in our sort of complacent life. But Lord, we're thankful that You give us Your Word as a warning, as a wake-up call to bring us back to earth, that we would understand reality. And that reality is if we don't turn toward the wisdom of Jesus Christ, then we're headed for disaster. And we don't know when it's coming, but it's coming. We pray every person in this room would have turned or will turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, who offers His outstretched, nail-pierced hands to us. And we pray that we would find security in Christ as we turn away from our sin and we seek to live for Christ. And Lord, for those who are in fellowship with Christ, would You help us to avoid the sin of complacency and that we would rather seek the true security that comes from knowing the Lord Jesus and the wisdom of God and living out that wisdom in our lives. We need Your help and we pray that You would help us even this week as we face whatever challenges You may bring into our lives. Lord, how we thank You for our Savior and how we thank You for Your Word. And we pray that You would continue to lead us in the way that we should go. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And now let's sing back in praise to the Lord from Psalm 3, Selection B. And I chose this psalm because it's a great example of the kind of security that's possible through a relationship with the Lord. And the psalm here, as David writes, speaks about many, many foes that have arisen against him. They're all surrounding him. And he cries out, Lord, rise and save me, O my God. But there's a fascinating admission here in stanza 3. I lay down, slept, and woke again because the Lord sustains my life. I will not fear 10,000 strong who would encircle me in strife. If you have the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't need to be afraid. You can sleep and you can live in security in all circumstances. So let's stand and sing our praise to our Lord.